When you read the pages of this little letter to the Philippians, you see the Apostle Paul's heart spilled out all over the pages as he gratefully remembers and encourages and loves his friends, the Philippians. Last week, we talked about how, of all of the churches Paul planted in his time on this earth, it seems like this church in the city of Philippi was his favorite. And it seems like it's his favorite because they have been devoted partners in ministry with him, sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and because they share the bond of suffering together because of that shared ministry. So with Paul and the Philippians, their lives and their hearts are kind of completely tangled up together, and they are each longing to see each other since being separated while Paul is in jail and awaiting trial, and the Philippians are just dying to know what's going to happen to him. So the beginning of this letter from Paul to the Philippians, it's meant to reassure his fretting friends that he's okay. But he's not just okay, we read in the first chapter. In fact, he is finding great joy in the brokenness of the world he's living in, because contrary to what you might think, the gospel is flourishing because he is in chains for Christ, which is not what you would expect, but it is indeed what is happening. So Paul is writing this big, long letter to the Philippian church, and Paul, being Paul, can't help but include some gentle advice concerning a little problem that the Philippian church is having amongst themselves. So apparently no church is immune to having problems, even the ones that the Apostle Paul started himself. So as we talked about last week, when the Philippians received a letter from Paul, it was read out loud in worship, the whole thing. And everybody was gathered around so everybody could hear what Paul's update was. I don't think we're quite ready to listen to the whole of Philippians at one time, although I did read, here's some interesting trivia for you, I did read that the length of the letter to the Philippians is the same as the average length of a Time magazine article. So if you can read an article in Time magazine, you can sit down and read the whole book of Philippians in the same amount of time. So this morning, instead of reading all four chapters, I'm just going to read chapter 2 this morning. And again, like I said last week, you are welcome to do whatever it is you need to do to listen deeply and to put yourself in the place of these Philippians who are far away from Paul, fretting and wondering about his future and listening to the words that he is speaking to them. This is what he writes in the second part of his letter. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, my friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And he says this: do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I, Paul says, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Then he goes on to talk about two people that are part of his entourage in ministry. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news of you. So he's going to be the messenger to go back and forth between the Philippians and Paul. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Then he goes on to say this: but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. But he longs for all of you, and he is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So, if you made it the whole way through that, I know that's a lot of scripture. Maybe your mind started to wander in the middle. But did you pick up on what the problem in the Philippian church might be? He doesn't really come right out and say what's going on. So you have to do a little bit of listening and a little bit of detective work to figure it out. So I'm not sure what you think, and you don't have to volunteer that information now. But as I read and reread this passage, trying to figure out what the problem was, I think verses 3 and 4 speak volumes about the church. Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Is that kind of what you thought too? I see some heads nodding. We're like, oh, okay, sure. It seems like the Philippian church, they've gotten a little distracted from their primary mission, which is preaching the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And they've gotten distracted because there's some discord and there's some disunity and some fighting that seems to be going on among its members. Somehow, what is important to the individual has become more important than what's good for the whole community. Do you know what I mean? In a word, they've become pretty selfish and petty, each wanting their own way instead of considering what others may think. And I know Paul is writing to the Philippians all those years ago, but doesn't it sound like he could be saying these words to our world today? Our world is just as broken as the world of the Philippians. Somehow we've turned into a culture that fuels itself on selfish ambition and vain conceit. And if you don't believe me, turn on the television and just watch a few commercials. Tell me the message that we get from commercials. Look at who we value as a society and who we don't value. Look at who is a priority to us and who is not. We look to our own interests first, and then, if we have time, if it's convenient for us, then we may consider the interests of somebody else, if it helps us somehow. So the ultimate result of this selfish ambition and vain conceit is that we begin to see people as things, not as people. We see them as things that only have value if they're useful to us. We begin to treat others as though they are an object to be used or a means to an end, generally an end that will benefit us. So we end up devaluing people because we say they're only worth as much to us as the amount of good that they can do for us. So we rob people of dignity and respect when we reduce it all the way down just to their usefulness to us. And I was thinking about this week, and I thought, you know, this is what happens in the world of pornography and in the world of global sex trafficking that seems to be exploding all over the world. Women and children are seen as objects. Objects to be bought and sold to satisfy and gratify sinful desires. They are people. They are not property. They are not things to be bought and sold. And yet millions of people every year around the world and in the United States are bought and sold in some form of slavery each year. All because of selfish ambition and vain conceit and a voracious appetite for what we want, looking out for our interests, not the interests of others. So we have become a culture and a society that we treat people like things that can be discarded or thrown away when we're done with them, when they have no more usefulness for us. But friends, there is no joy in this. This is actually how you steal other people's joy. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and so I want to warn you, because I have to say something kind of prickly, and you might not like it. I don't think I like it either, but I think it needs to be said. When we do not stand up and fight against selfish ambition and vain conceit, and the inevitable results of that kind of appetite, when we do not work to have the same mind and the same love as Jesus Christ, who stood up and defended those in need of justice, if we keep silent,
while exploitation continues. That means we're part of the problem. By remaining silent, we are allowing the world around us to turn people who were created in God's image into objects to be used and thrown away or pushed aside. If we're not fighting against it, we're part of the problem and we are stealing people's joy. Perhaps you know of this kind of problem and this kind of brokenness firsthand because you have been discarded by someone after you were no longer useful to them. Perhaps you have done this to someone who was convenient to you for a while, and then once they weren't convenient anymore, you sort of cast them aside. Chances are you know, or you have witnessed the pain of being used by someone, of being turned into an object and assigned a value based on your usefulness to him or her. And so when your usefulness is gone, so is your value, and so you are tossed away or left behind in a cloud of dust. And that happens because we have let selfish ambition and vain conceit rage out of control and rule the world. But not just the world, but rule the church as well. Because we as a church do not speak out against the devastating effects of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Too many church scandals have happened. And too many lives have been broken because someone in a position of power and authority was looking to his or her own interests, embracing selfish ambition and vain conceit, and no one stood up to protest. We remained silent. But Paul says, there is hope. Paul says to the Philippians, and he says to us, no more. No more will the church, who is the very body of Christ, give in to the world around you. You are my beloved. Have the same love as Jesus. Be in one spirit and of one mind. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing and became the servant of all. Here is the joy in our broken world. We don't have to be like the world around us. We can choose to be radical and crazy and unselfish and loving and serving, even to the people who want to devalue and use us. We can speak up and we can speak out against it. When we see someone being devalued and treated as an object and thrown away, the joy is that we have a choice. We can live a life of selfish ambition and vain conceit like the rest of the world around us. Or we can live for something so much more than that. When our joy is anchored in Jesus Christ, and not in our usefulness or our value to other people, we can and we are able to do everything without grumbling or arguing, as Paul says. We can do everything without selfish ambition and vain conceit. We can be blameless and pure children of God without fault, even when we live in a warped and crooked and broken generation. We can shine like stars in the darkness as we hold on for dear life to the word of life. And we can have the same love and mind of Jesus Christ. And we can live a life full of joy and overflowing with service instead of selfish ambition and vain conceit. We can do it. When Christ died for us, it was an act of simple, humble service without any promise of a reward after. Because Jesus gave up equality with God when he became a human, as Philippians tells us in this chapter, we believe that Jesus didn't really know what was going to happen next. He was simply looking out for the interests of others. So to be a servant is to not care what happens after we serve, because the act of serving is enough. The act of loving is enough. No reward is necessary. No benefit or advantage to us is needed, because it's not about our own interests, but rather the interests of others. It's enough for us to know that our loving and our serving pleases God. That's all the reward we really need. And that's the only joy we really need. To know that our value comes from being a beloved child of God. To know that we can have the same mindset as Jesus and the same love as Jesus. And to know that with each act, simple, humble service, we look a little bit less like the broken world around us, a little bit more like the one whom God exalted to the highest place and gave the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.